It's always such a joy to have Joe in the house with that booming voice. It sounds fantastic up here. Yeah. I feel like I'm in one of the old like cathedrals with that noise going. It's great. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bible to Numbers 12, 1 through 16, it's where our sermon is going to come from today. If you have your hymn Bible or your hymn or your pew Bible, it's page 226. It says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. And they said, has the Lord only spoken through Moses, they asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them had stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease and said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please, God, heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Continue her outside of the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazareth and encamped in the desert of Paran. So last week, we looked at the detail in Scripture that seemed almost too small to mention. We went ahead and talked about how Peter and John had ran to the tomb of Jesus. If you know anything about the Bible and know that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, going ahead and having me hand out a business card that said, Jeremy Lewis, pastor of Franklin Hill Presbyterian Church, the most humble man in Susquehanna County. Do you think that that would kind of defeat the concept of being humble? And to go ahead and have a little bit better understanding of this, we have to look back at Moses' life. So Moses was born to slaves in Egypt. Very humble beginning. He was born during the time when the Pharaohs were scared that the Israelites were growing and that they were going to overcome them and take over their nation. Because at that point, it had grown to about 4 million people. And they were concerned about this, so the Pharaoh went ahead and said to keep these people in servitude, he ordered that all male boys go ahead and be killed at birth. Think about that. We go ahead and fast forward a couple thousand years after that, and we see the same thing with Herod. In order to go ahead and ensure his power, he goes ahead and orders as long as he could, but then he started making too much noise. And believe me, I know about too much noise in a house right now. And so she went ahead and put him in a basket in the river. And she went ahead and had her daughter Miriam go ahead and watch the basket to watch out for Moses. And the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and she sees the basket, and she orders her servants to bring it over. And she sees the boy in the basket, and she takes the boy into the palace to go ahead and raise him as her son. So you go ahead and you go from being born as a slave to now being raised in the palace of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. And you're going to go ahead and you're going to be given the best upbringing, the best food, the best education there was. We go ahead and we see from history that Egypt had some of the highest levels of education. And then at 40 years old, Moses is out walking and stumbles upon an Israelite that's being beaten by an Egyptian master. And he goes ahead and takes things into his own hands and kills the Israel. Or that the next day he's out again and he sees two Israelites fighting each other, and he steps in to go ahead and solve the conflict. And they said, "What are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" The word spread very quickly on that. And the Pharaoh went ahead and ordered that Moses be executed for the crime that he committed. So Moses runs off into the desert. Many people believe it was near where Mount Sinai is. And he becomes the most despised thing that you could be as an Egyptian, and that is a shepherd. So if you looked at it in modern day society, we watch Moses, he was born into nothing, and next thing you know, he's in the palace and raised in all of this, and we would look at it and say, he accomplished everything in his life. But God was just beginning to work in Moses' life. So then Moses goes out into Sinai, and he's out there for another 40 years. Goes ahead and marries a Cushite woman. And if you go ahead and you study the Bible, you find that her father was a priest to the devil, to Satan. He went ahead and he would sacrifice children on a daily basis to appease his God. So Moses goes ahead and is so far from God, he marries this woman and he's taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. And he's out there in the desert, and if anyone looked on it from the outside, you'd say, wow, that Moses dude, he's lost it, right? He's out there, he's wandering in the desert, he's taking care of sheep, his life is over. And how many of us face that on a daily basis where we think that God can't do anything more in us, right? That we've lived the highlights of our lives, that we've gone ahead and done everything that we could do in that Mount Sinai in a burning bush, and calls Moses to become the leader that we go ahead and see for the Israelites at 80 years old. Think about that. Most people at 80 years old are saying, my life is over. It's winding down. And that's when God just began to get Moses to where we see in Numbers 12. In Numbers 12 doesn't begin with a foreign army or an angry Pharaoh like we've seen at the crossing of the Red Sea. It begins with family troubles. Remember that Miriam is the sister of Moses, the one that was put there to watch him while he was in the reeds. Aaron is his younger brother. And they're speaking against Moses because they don't like that he didn't marry an Israelite, that he married a Cushite. And the complaint becomes, has God only spoken through Moses, or has he revealed himself through us? And I think the most sobering words that you can hear in this verse is it says, and the Lord heard this. He heard their grumblings. He heard their complaints. And the complaint, the way that they present it, just like you often hear in churches when they become divided, they try to make them sound as spiritual as possible, right? We know that the Lord has spoken through Moses, but hey, we're servants too. Hasn't the Lord spoken through us? But underneath all of the religious language that we see here, all of the posturing that they're doing, we see the true jealousy of Miriam and Aaron. They aren't concerned about Moses' marriage. Let's be honest, they wrote Moses off a long time ago. They resented his position as the leader of the Israelites. They wanted to know why Moses, the person that had left them for 80 years, is now back and he's in charge. And they have a real problem with his authority. And people who work hard can often understand this. Say you built a company from nothing. You work nights. You answer the phone on weekends. You make payroll before you go ahead and pay yourself. And you now have someone that steps in that's never taken the risk, that's never dealt with that, and they try to tell you how to run your business. You repair a machine while everyone stands around and after someone criticizes the way that you held the wrench. You volunteer at the church. You unlock the doors. You prepare the room. You clean up after everyone leaves. And the person who's never done anything goes ahead and says, excuse me, you missed a piece of paper down there. Right? We see that all the time. And criticism hurts most when it comes from people that are closest to us. People that know how much that work has cost you. And Aaron was Moses' brother, Miriam was his sister, and they had watched God use him. And we had seen when the children of Israel had passed the mantle onto Moses. We've seen it at the base of Mount Sinai when they said, God, don't appear to us anymore. Don't speak to us. You scare us. Hey, there's Moses over there. We'll offer him up to you. Right? You speak to Moses, you deal with Moses. And Moses is the only person that we know in the modern scriptures that had actually seen God. And when he would come off from the mountain after being with God for an extended period of time, they would have to go ahead and fully cloak him because the glory of God would radiate off from Moses so much. And if anyone had a reason to defend himself, Moses did. He could have listed every section beating a Hebrew. He looked both ways, killed the Egyptian, and hid the body in the sand. That's not humility. He recognized the real injustice, but he tried to solve it in his own strength and on his own timetable. How many of us are guilty of that? The next day when two Hebrews were fighting, we heard again, who made you ruler and judge over us? And Moses realized his crime was known and he fled from Egypt. The prince of Egypt became a shepherd in Midian. For 40 years he exchanged the halls of power for sheep, dust, and ordinary work. Doesn't sound like a great career move. And many of you here this morning understand ordinary work. You know what it means to get up when you're tired because animals need feeding, customers are waiting, a truck must be loaded, or a job has to be finished before the weather changes. Ordinary work has a way of exposing who we really are. It teaches patience because machinery breaks. Plans change. And the one thing that I think you always find in life is people will always disappoint you if you spend enough time with them. And the day rarely takes us into consideration before it becomes difficult. And God used 40 years of unnoticed work to go ahead and bring Moses to the place where he was ready to leave the children of Israel. Egypt, for 40 years, had taught Moses how power operates. The wilderness taught him that he was not the source of the power. Think about that for a moment. For 40 years, he learned how power operates in this world. And then it took him another 40 years to realize that the source of power comes from God. And when God finally appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses no longer had these words in his vocabulary, I will fix this myself. And the first thing that we hear that Moses asked God, it says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh. That's a far cry from the Moses we've seen 80 years before then. God often develops humility in individuals through seasons that feel unimportant to us. The years when no one applauds are the years when God is doing his deepest work inside of you. The job that you're doing may be below your ability. The business may have setbacks. The family responsibilities that may rearrange your plans for your life. Or there may be a ministry that you're participating in where few people notice your effort. But they are the moments where God can teach you the most. And where you learn to depend on God instead of depending on your title. And we go ahead and see that the scriptures over and over again honor hard work. We see it in Proverbs where God goes ahead and praises diligent hands. Paul tells us in the New Testament, he tells believers to work wholeheartedly as through serving the Lord. And there's dignity in producing something useful, keeping your word, caring for your family, leaving a job better than you found it. And Franklin Hill is filled with people who understand this type of responsibility. I see it week after week after week when you guys take on projects here. Pride does not always wear itself as an expensive suit. Sometimes pride wears steel-toed boots, drives an old truck, and tells itself that needing help is weakness. It can be proud of never taking a day off, never asking questions of anyone, never admitting that the load has become too heavy for you to carry on your own. Humility knows that being dependable does not make us independent of God or independent of one another. Moses learned this lesson well before Numbers 12. In Exodus 18, his father-in-law Jethro, very interesting that God can take a priest of Satan and use him to advise Moses. So sometimes people that go ahead and have an influence on your life can be people that are so far from God. And Jethro, his father-in-law, had watched him judging the people alone from morning until evening. So Moses is the only person that's going ahead and operating in Israel for 4 million people. Every time that they go ahead and they have an issue, they go ahead and they appear before Moses. So Moses stands out there from dawn until dusk every single day, passing judgment on every single matter. And his father-in-law says, "What you're doing isn't good. Hey, Moses, you're being crazy." And if you're like a lot of us today, Moses could have said, "Well, you know, I'm the only one that can do it. I'm the only one that God has given me the wisdom to do this. I'm the only one that's qualified to do this." But instead, he listened. And he appointed trustworthy leaders to share the burden. And one of the things that I think that we often overlook in the Bible is when he appointed these trustworthy leaders, God removed a portion of Moses' blessing from him and gave it to each one of these leaders. It doesn't say that God just gave them blessing, because when God removes some of the responsibilities from your life, sometimes he removes some of the blessing too. And sometimes humility means working when no one else will. I go ahead and I see that here week after week where it's the same people that show up and have coffee ready in the morning, that go ahead and empty the trash, that go ahead and clean up. Sometimes humility means admitting that you cannot continue doing everything on your own. Sometimes it means, like I do every morning when you're in prayer before God, say, "God, this is your problem. Here's your list of issues that you have to deal with today. Now I'm going to sit back and watch how you handle it." Because life can be so overwhelming. A humble leader cannot teach someone else, delegate responsibility, receive advice, and allow, or a humble leader can, and allow another person to do the job differently than they do. How many times do we have a hard time allowing someone else to do something because they may do it a little bit different than we do? Well, you went ahead and you mowed the lawn, but you mowed it at a 45 degree angle. I only mowed at 90 degree angles. The goal with humility is faithfulness, not proving to that the entire world would stop if we cease to exist. And I remember I had a mentor, another man that was far from God, who went ahead and told me, he's like, Jeremy, he's like, you may think you are a leader, but come back to me when you've taught someone else how to lead. Come back to me when that person has passed the mantle of their leadership on to the next person. When you've trained a leader who's trained a leader who's trained a leader, that's when you're a true leader of people. Because you have learned the most important thing, and that is how to accept others, how to accept the way that they lead, how to coach them, how to mentor them, but also how to pass on that cloak. And your work matters, but your work is not your identity. What you do in life, your career choice, staying at home with your children, whatever it is, that really matters, but it shouldn't be your identity. If you own a business, your business may succeed or struggle, but that shouldn't be your identity. Your body may eventually prevent you from doing what you so easily did in your youth, but that shouldn't be your identity. People may remember your labor or overlook what you've done, but that shouldn't be your identity. None of this changes your value before Almighty God. If you belong to Christ, your deepest identity is not what you can build with your hands or what you can do. It's that Jesus purchased you with his blood. And in Numbers 12, we went ahead and see that God heard the criticism of Miriam and Aaron. And not that Moses even chose to make a defense for himself. The turning point at this is God heard. God went ahead and said, I am going to settle this. He calls Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to the tabernacle. And he comes down in a pillar of cloud. And he explains to Miriam and Aaron at that moment that Moses has a unique place in his plan for humanity. God said he will speak to prophets through visions and dreams. But with Moses, he went ahead and spoke face to face with him. He said, I spoke clearly and directly to Moses. He heard my voice. Think about that. We don't see anyone else in Scripture that can claim that besides Jesus Christ and Adam and Eve. That God took a person that everyone else wrote off and built a relationship where he spoke in person to him. And then God said, if I am willing to do that with Moses, how dare you speak against him? That's me paraphrasing. It says, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? How dare you speak against this person that I have chosen? Moses did not need to assemble a committee of the Israelites to protect his position to say, this is why I'm in power. He didn't begin calling people to make sure that they heard his side. Hey, you 4 million people over here, I want you to make sure that you heard my side of the story. He didn't prepare a carefully worded statement to go ahead and deliver to the children of Israel. And God knew the truth before Moses even had to say a word. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't answer false accusations against ourselves. And there are times when leaders must correct misinformation. They must protect another person. They must do something to preserve their business or report a wrongdoing. Silence is not always wisdom. But in Numbers chapter 12, we are confronted in our compulsion to answer everything. I think you went ahead and spoke about, Joe, that this morning when we're talking about Acts, where Paul and Barnabas spent time trying to convince the Jews in, was it Laodicea? To go ahead and convince the Jews that they should follow Christ. And Joe went ahead and brought up, he said, sometimes you just can't convince people. And it's wisdom, but I also think it's humility that makes you realize that we don't get to convince anyone. It's God. And before defending yourself, you have to ask yourself three questions. Is there truth in what was said that God wants me to hear? Think about that. Is there even a small nugget of truth in what is being said against me that God wants me to hear? Will my response protect something or solve something, or is it simply to satisfy my pride? Can I trust God with the part of my reputation that I cannot control? You can exhaust yourself trying to manage every opinion. In a small community like Franklin Hill, stories travel quickly. By the time the story returns back to you, you may barely recognize it. You cannot chase every version through the garage, through the diner, through the job site, family gatherings. You can simply work honestly. You can tell the truth. You can make things right when you are wrong. And then you place your name in the hands of God. God's anger burned against Miriam and Aaron. When the clouds lifted, Miriam's skin was leprous. And one of the questions I asked myself when preparing for this message is, why wasn't Aaron impacted? Why just Mary? And I go ahead, and if you remember the book of Exodus, we find out that Aaron was set aside, and Aaron's family, generation after generation after generation, up until 1,000 generations, to be the priest of God. And we go ahead and we often, at the end of scriptures, will recite the Aaronic priesthood blessing, where God goes ahead and bless Aaron and says that he will bless him over and over and over again. And even in the midst of God's wrath, he remembers the promise that he made before. So even in the midst of Aaron's unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. Aaron immediately recognizes the skin of Miriam and begs Moses for help. Isn't that interesting? He's the priest of Almighty God. He's serving in the temple or the tabernacle at that time every day. He's the one that's going before the Holy of Holies and appearing before God and offering the sin sacrifices for the nation of Israel. And God is there. And he doesn't speak to God. He turns to Moses. And how many times do we do that as Christians? When we do something wrong, instead of getting on our knees and appealing before an Almighty God and asking for forgiveness, we want to go to a priest. We want to go to a pastor. We want to go to a friend that's going to say, you know what, that's not as big of a deal as Bob, right? So he goes ahead and he turns to Moses. And he begged Moses for help. And Moses at that moment could have said, ha, perhaps next time you will think before criticizing the humblest man on the face of the earth. But instead, Moses gets on his knees before God and says, God, please heal her. I think this goes ahead and fortifies the humility of Moses. And his prayer was short because his mercy was immediate. The person who had spoken against him became the person for whom he was interceding on the behalf of before an almighty God. Isn't it amazing the comparison between Moses and Jesus? How many times have we spoken against Jesus, and yet he's there at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us every single moment. And Moses in this moment did not pretend Marian had done nothing wrong. He went ahead and he sent her outside the camp for 7 days. And at that time, 7 days was the time period for going ahead and cleansing before appearing in the tabernacle. Because grace doesn't erase consequences. And that's one of the challenges that we face as humans. We want to live our lives according to how we deem worthy. And then at that last moment, at the moment just before we die, we want to go ahead and say, hey God, I want to buy that fire insurance now. And once we do it, we don't want any of the consequences of our previous life. Moses wanted his sister healed. In Israel, the entire nation waited for Miriam before moving on. This is the first time that we've seen the nation of Israel not move when the pillar of fire or the cloud went before them. They sat there and they waited for someone. And how many times do we see churches today when a pastor, a leader, or someone in the church turns against God and does something wrong? And instead of being there for them and supporting them, they run away from that person as quickly as they possibly can. I've seen an example of that this week. There's a church that I have followed for a very long time. And their next generation pastor, I guess that's what they call youth pastors now, because maybe he's older, I don't know, went ahead and was turned himself in for having an inappropriate relationship with a teenager in the church. And the church went out and said, we immediately cut him off from this church. We cut off his family. We went ahead and we evicted his family from their parsonage. We went ahead and cut off his pay. We did everything. And I think about that when my friend Lewis went ahead and reported a wrongdoing in the church that he was in. When he was in the hospital dying from cancer, the church immediately revoked his parsonage. They took away his car. They took away his funding. And if we seen a business do that today, we would be up in arms and say, how dare you treat your employees that way? But the church does it over and over and over again. When someone does something wrong, we see how far we can distance ourselves from them. There's no love. There's no mercy. And in this moment, Moses could have done something so great. He could have said, see, I was vindicated. God gave me all this authority. Now, any of you speak out against me, you're dead. No. He goes ahead and points us to someone greater. Jesus never denied who he was. He said he was the bread of life and the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And they are not words that come from a man who's uncertain of his identity. Yet we see over and over again that Jesus was gentle and humble. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ, though truly God, took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross, the worst death that can face anyone. Jesus possessed all authority, yet he washed the feet of his disciples. He took on the lowliest servant's role and washed their feet. He commanded angels, yet he allowed soldiers to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could answer every false witness that was brought to him, yet in the crucial moments, he remained silent. We see that Moses prayed for his sister who had criticized him. Jesus prayed for the people who crucified him. Moses endured the attacks on his leadership. Jesus bore all of our sins on his body. Moses interceded so Miriam could return to camp. And Jesus gave himself so sinners could be brought into the family of God. The cross shows us that humility is not thinking less about human worth. Jesus considered our rescue worth everything that he suffered. Humility is laying down the demand to rule our own lives and trusting the Father completely. On Friday, I had the opportunity to deliver a funeral in Montrose. And the individual that was at the funeral was torn apart. There was him and his two nephews are the only people that showed up for the funeral. And he talked about what his wife had done for Montrose over the years. How she had worked in the shadows of going ahead and making sure people always had stuff. And how because of her upbringing, she was never accepted. That she wasn't invited into the women's circles. She wasn't invited to participate in any of the things. And she would look the other way and say, you know what? I would rather spend time with my husband. I would rather go ahead and go to auto sales with him. I would rather go ahead and make sure he has dinner on at 5 p.m. every night. I would rather do this. She went ahead and turned away from it all. She didn't defend herself. And as we were sitting there and we were talking at the funeral, I went ahead and I felt such a burden for the pastors that the funeral home had reached out to before me. Six pastors were given the opportunity to be at that funeral. And six of them went ahead and said, I have something more important to do. This person didn't go to my church. This person, I don't know them. They didn't tithe. They didn't do this. And when I accepted this role here to be your minister, I went ahead and said, every opportunity that I get to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will take it. I don't care what the sacrifice is. And how many people step into pieces of leadership and they forget about humility? They forget that they're no different than anyone else. In fact, they may be more broken than anyone else. That's why they're leaders, because they have gone ahead and pleaded and they've been shown by God different things. I know what I preached to you this morning is stuff that God's been working in my life. And salvation is something that none of us deserve. We can't earn it. It's not because we do great things in church. It's not because we show up every Sunday. It's not because we give to the community. Salvation is simply God reaching out to us and welcoming us. And very much like people here in this church who said, how can a loving God commit people to hell? That was the first thing that he asked me. He's like, if my wife was not a believer, with all of the good things that she's done in her life, how could God, a loving God, condemn her to hell? And I said, Don, I said, God sought your wife in every moment. He went ahead and through nature, through church, through people that she surrounded herself with, God knocked on the door of her heart every single day. He went ahead and sent his own son to the cross to take on all of your wife's sins. And if she chose every day to ignore the gift that God wanted her to simply reach down and pick up, in his love, in his great love, he would not force her into a relationship with him. If you can go ahead and stand if you're able and join me in hymn number